we're in a series in November called At the Movies. And what we did was we were looking at modern movies and really that had redemptive narratives and sharing messages that were interspliced between clips of the movie as well as scriptures and God's word. And it was a lot of fun. We did Avengers Endgame. We did Star Wars. We did The Lion King. And today we're going to be diving into a Christmas movie. You may have gathered from who you saw in the lobby. It is Elf. I had a hard time, to be honest, deciding what movie because I love Christmas movies. If it's got a Christmas in it, I'll watch it. In fact, it's funny when you kind of watch, whether it's like a Hallmark or, you know, on Freeform, they're really the same plot over and over again. Have you noticed that? It's just like a different title, like even same actors and actresses. You're like, what's going on? But I will watch them anyway. But I love Elf for many reasons. But what we're going to do today is really look at the movie. And they talk about the very beginning, this whole idea of the code of the elves. Before we get into that, though, and really what our conversation today will be about is around this topic of, in fact, I've entitled the message, is Rediscovering Joy. I found this is a season of joy. But have you noticed that in this season, there can be a lot going on in life, and there can be a lot of things at work, in your personal life, just even the fullness of this season, that if we're not careful, they can rob us of our joy. That even though it's a season of joy, come on, you can be stuck in traffic on the beltway, and you may not experience joy. You may see a bird. Come on, somebody. And not the ones that fly in the air. If you were the one who flew that bird, then we'll pray for you after service. But, or maybe you're out shopping and maybe you experience some attitude. And my hope today is through conversation, through looking at the clips, looking at God's word, is that we'll rediscover joy and really get an accurate picture of the joy that God has in store for us. And, you know, this season in Luke 2, verse 10, the angels appear before the shepherds who are watching over their flock at night. And I love the passage because the angels declare, we have come to bring good news of great joy for all people. I think it's important to remember that this time of year, that Jesus coming to the earth, that it was good news of great joy for all people. I mean, aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't just come for some? Three people are excited about that. That's okay. You would be excited if you knew the some was not you. No, I'm just kidding. He came for all people, and he came to give us great joy. And our hope today is that we will have some fun in the process, is that we'll rediscover joy in our life. But let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you today for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We pray that as we open up your word, even as we look at clips from this movie, that you would speak to us. God, we posture our hearts and our minds to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me preface this first clip. We're going to have several clips we'll look at today. If you're unfamiliar with the movie, to give context, there is Buddy the Elf. He was a human that was being raised in an elf community. On the North Pole. And what we're going to see here is early on in the movie, he is being educated on elfdom. In fact, the three codes of the elves. So that, let's check this first clip out, and then we're going to come back to it.
Now, before we learn how to build the latest in extreme graphic chipset processors, let's recite the code of the elves, shall we? Number one.
Treat every day like Christmas.
Number two.
There's room for everyone on the nice list.
Number three.
The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear.
Come on. The code of the elves. Treat every day like it's Christmas. There's room for everyone on the nice list. And the best way to spread Christmas cheer is to sing loud for all to hear. Some of you are saying, no, Jeremy, that is incorrect. I had heard my neighbor singing, and it brought me fear, not cheer. Or maybe that was yourself you heard singing. Regardless, what I want to do is look at these three codes that really have redemptive truth inside of them. But these, I'm going to share with us three points, three thoughts. that I believe we can help us rediscover joy this Christmas season and even beyond. And I want to look first at code number two, which is there is room for everyone on the nice list, including you. And here's the first point and first thought I want to share with us. I think for us to rediscover joy this season, we need to receive God's mercy. You know, it's intriguing. We see in this film what happens next, really a few minutes later, is Buddy, the elf, finds out he has a father in New York City. And he finds some, here's some detrimental news, some devastating news, that his father is not on the nice list. Let's check this out.
Presents before Christmas.
Can't wait to see my dad. We're going to go ice skating and eat sugar plums.
Yeah, that's the other thing I wanted to talk to you about. You know, Buddy, your father, well, he's on the naughty list.
No!
You're taking the books back?
See, I see what you're trying to do here. You're trying to make me feel bad when, in actuality, you're the one that missed the payments.
But the children love the books.
I know that. You know, I'm the one that ran the focus groups, but I like hearing that. Listen, some people, they just lose sight of what's important in life. That doesn't mean they can't find their way again, huh? Maybe all they need is just a little Christmas spirit.
Yeah! Well, I'm good at that.
I know you are.
What happens next, if you're familiar with the movie, is Buddy then goes into New York in pursuit of his dad to help persuade him to become on the nice list. And when I saw that clip, I thought to myself how Buddy pursued his father, even though he had no intention of turning from naughty to nice. I thought, doesn't that reflect the heart of our God? That even when you had no intention of ever being in church, you had no intention of ever following him, that when we had no intention of ever obeying a moment of his word, that even in that place, God was still pursuing you. He was still loving you. He had his mercy extended to you, and his grace was waiting for you. That deserved a better response than y'all gave, but that's okay. You'll have more opportunities. That's good news. Here's how Paul said in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. The Bible says that the penalty of your sin, of your mistake, is death. Which the gift of God, it says, is eternal life through Christ. And here's the good news, is that God, rich in his mercy, catch this, it said even when you were still dead in your sin, that he extended his mercy, that he extended his grace. I like to say it this way, when you were at your worst, God sent his best in Jesus. That's good news, church. Listen, let's not get it twisted. The Christmas season is not what can we do for God. It's what God has done for us. And the gospel is not good counsel. It's not good advice. It's not a self-help book. It's good news that you were dead. But now we can have life because of Christ. That's the gospel. And here's the good news, that your eternal future isn't contingent upon your morality. It's not contingent upon how good of a person you are or how much of God's word you obey. It is solely contingent upon you putting your full trust in who Jesus is. That all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's good news. And I want to encourage us this morning, let us not lose sight of that. Because if not, we can fall into religion thinking somehow that it's my own righteousness, my own morality, or my own goodness that somehow has earned me right standing with God. No, no, player. Not that at all. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. That leveled the playing field. Aren't you glad? See, that's why he came for all people, because he came in a time and a culture when you're standing in society and what the religious people taught, your standing with God was contingent upon your knowledge of the Torah and how good of a person you are and how generous you were and how eloquently you pray. And he came, as that word says in Luke 2:10, he came to bring great news or good news of great joy for all people. And that was a new message that he came for, to bring. Lamentations 3 says this in verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, I've had people tell me before who I've invited to church and they said, you know, Jeremy, I've done too much. That I'm too far from God. I've messed up too much to come to church, to come to God. Or I heard this, I can come to church, but God really, he won't be able to do anything great through me because of what I've done. Can I tell you, that is a lie from the one who's in the pit of hell. Because what God can do through you is not contingent upon you. It's contingent upon what he did in us fully surrendering our life and giving our life to him and allowing him to work powerfully through us. And that his mercies are new every morning. And here's the reality, that if you're human, which you can tell if you're human, if you have breath in your lungs and a pulse right now, that if you're human, you're imperfect. If you're imperfect, you'll sin. If you sin, you need mercy. Here's the good news. His mercies are new every morning. Here's what that means. That the very thing, listen, that you did wrong last night that you had to repent for, listen, that if you do it again tonight, new mercies tomorrow. You do it again on Tuesday, new mercies Wednesday. You do it again on Friday, even twice on Saturday, new mercies. That's good news. Be careful that we don't apply a human dynamic upon God. Because sometimes we can think, if I kept messing up with my boss, they have a capacity of mercy, right? If I keep letting my friend down, they have a capacity of mercy. But our God has no capacity to his mercy. The Bible says his mercies know no end. When I first came back to Christ as an adult, I had this lie that I had believed that his mercies were enough to save me, but his mercies were not enough to sustain me. And maybe you've fallen into this lie before as a follower of Christ. And here's how it manifests. That at times when I would sin, because I'm human, I would place a distance between God and myself, believing that he did not want to spend time with me because of what I had just done. Can I tell you, church, listen. Any distance that you feel between you and God is self-imposed. And the enemy knows that the only way that you can be far from God is if you intentionally make the decision to do so. Therefore, he will convince you that somehow God doesn't want to be with you in any sort of mess you find yourself in, which is a lie, so that you place a distance. And what I would do is when I would sin is I would be like, well, I can't go to church tomorrow because of what I just did tonight. Or I can't read my Bible now because of what I just did or what I didn't do. Can I tell you, that's the farthest thing from the truth. You know the best time to reach out to God? It's actually right in the middle of your sin. He loves it. You know why? Because that when you were dead in your sin, that's when he died for you. So in those moments, he has mercy waiting for you. You know, when I was a kid, my family, I remember we would go to this local buffet. I don't know if buffets are a thing anymore. But I remember this buffet we went to as a kid. And I grew up in Maryland my whole life. And I kind of growing up. And then, but most of my, a lot of my mom's side of the family are from the southern part of the U.S. So maybe this is where this came from. But when I was a kid, I used to love fried okra. Come on, anybody love fried okra? Come on, some of you are like, you better preach. I used to love it. Come on, listen, if you take any green vegetable, put a little bread around it, you dip it in a fryer, it's amazing, right? That's the secret. I think heaven, they fry all their vegetables. I'm just presuming, because you can't beat a fried vegetable. So I used to love fried okra. So I used to go to this buffet, and there was this, you know, station they had for fried okra, so I'd get some fried okra. I remember when I would see the pan running low, I'd panic. Because I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that means only one helping today. Come on, Because when you go to the buffet, you can't just do one, right? You're like, I got my money's worth. Let me do two, three, maybe five. So when the pan would run low and I'd go have some okra, when I'd come back, here'd be the beautiful thing. As they are pulling out the empty pan, there was a person there waiting with a full pan of fresh, steaming hot, saran wrap over it. They pull it off. The steam's coming off in it. Full pan of fried okra. Come on. Every time I went up there, more fried okra. Can I tell you, church? Every time you go to God, more mercy. His mercy knows no end. You cannot exhaust the mercy of our God. And listen, I think sometimes that when I walk around, maybe you've experienced followers of Christ or Christians like this. Have you ever met a joyless Christian? It's probably one of the most ineffective for God's mission on the earth are Christians who lack joy. But oftentimes, I think what oftentimes people lose their joy is because we try to give something we've never received. See, religion's saying, be merciful, be merciful, be merciful. But the message of the gospel is first, receive the mercy of our God. But then, extend mercy. Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know, Jesus came into a culture very much like our own where you did good to those who did good to you. You know, it's common in religious and political circles, right? I give you a hand up, you give me a hand up. I pat your back, you pat my back. And that was the culture he came into. But he came with a very different message. He says, you know those people who hate you? I want you to love them. You know those who do wrong to you? I want you to do good to them. Be merciful because your Father in heaven is merciful. Catch it. He still reminded them, listen, you first got to receive. You can't give what you don't receive. But he says, I want you to extend mercy. I want you to give mercy. If you read in the scriptures, nowhere in the scripture does it equate love or mercy as a feeling. So love and mercy are actually a choice. There are some people in your life that you will never feel like being merciful to. If they're sitting next to you, just look forward as if you're thinking about someone else. There are some people in some moments of your life you will never feel like forgiving them. Can I be honest? There are people who I've forgiven who I still don't feel like forgiving them. But the good news is I'm not led by my feelings. I'm led by God's Spirit and His Word. Choices lead, feelings follow. Feelings are a great dashboard indicator. They are a horrible navigator. But so often, if we allow them to navigate our life, you will find yourself not living the full life that Jesus has for you. Maybe some of you this Christmas season, maybe there's a coworker that you'll see at a holiday party. They work in a different department. Maybe you haven't seen them in some months. Maybe they talked behind your back. Maybe they dropped the ball on a project and didn't take the blame. And you need to extend forgiveness. You need to extend mercy. And I know you may not feel like it, but can I tell you, it's for your benefit to do so. I once heard this statement that unforgiveness is like lighting yourself on fire in hopes the other person burns. In fact, there was a study done by John Hopkins Medical School, and they actually found that unforgiveness, chronic anger, can lead to chronic anger, and that is associated with hypertension and depression and heart disease. They actually found forgiveness can actually reverse the effect on your body medically. Forgiveness is good for you. The way God designed us is to be individuals who forgive and extend mercy. Who this Christmas season do you need to be merciful towards? I love how Paul puts it in Colossians 3. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Again, we see Paul reminding, hey, listen, first you got to receive it. But I love that Paul says, clothe yourself. Another translation says to put on. Probably most of you in this room, the clothes that you have on, you put on this morning. Maybe some of you slept in these clothes last night. That's a different conversation for a different day. But probably most of us in this room, we woke up and we put these clothes on before we left the house. You put on a jacket before you left the house, right? There's a putting on. There's a clothing. So what Paul's saying is you should clothe yourself with humility and patience and compassion and forgiveness. The presumption is that you're not naturally wearing those things. Anybody would be honest enough to say, I'm not naturally a patient person. Come on, you'd have enough honesty in church. Say, I'm not naturally patient. Or maybe you're saying, I'm not naturally a compassionate person. In fact, I had a moment this week where Christina reminded me to put on compassion with our kids. They, I don't know, there's continual like bumps and of knees and bruises and crying when you have young children. And I had heard maybe about 7 different cries from different pains, and I think it was my son came to me crying. He had a bump, and I said, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Christina was like, he probably could have used some compassion there. I need to put on more compassion. Here's a way I think of that, this passage of Paul says how we can put on how we can put these things on is first receiving it from God. Again, I want us to catch this because, listen, the life of following Jesus is not one of religion where it's all about what we do. It's about what we've received first. And one of the, can I tell you, for me personally, what empowers me to forgive others is reminding myself of what God's forgiving me of, or receiving the full forgiveness from him. Listen, some of you, your biggest critic and the person that you hold the most offense towards may be yourself. Have you ever noticed sometimes you can be your hardest critic and that you're still haven't forgiven yourself over what you did in that relationship? You still haven't forgiven yourself over the words you spoke to that person? Perhaps this holiday season, what you need to do is first receive the full forgiveness of what God has for you so that you can then forgive others. Receive the mercy of God. Point number 2 is this. This is based off the code to treat every day like it's Christmas. And that's make someone's day. And I'm going to get to why I've entitled it this. You know, I was thinking this week about Christmas and having young children in my house. You know, when you're young as a child, when it comes to the gift part of Christmas, you're mostly on the receiving end. Like, my kids have made a few things for us here and there, but they're mostly, they're receiving. They don't have a budget for their Christmas gift giving, right? Come on, how many know? You know you're an adult when you have to budget Christmas. Come on. That is adulting right there. You're like, okay, now Christmas is a budget item that I have to save some months for. And that's kind of what happens. As you get older, you end up giving more than you actually receiving. And I thought to myself again in the context of our faith that we look in Scripture that there's often this reference in Scripture to approach God like a child. And I think again what times religion will focus on what you need to give. But I think first we got to approach God as a child and receive. Matthew 1:21 speaks about the gifts that God has for us. It says this, that she, the angel speaking to Joseph, she, referring to Mary, will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the gift of God. Listen, in reading that scripture, that word save, I want us to catch this because sometimes we can read that scripture. I've made this mistake. And we can only think about one side of what this word actually means. The Greek word is the word sozo. And the word sozo, it refers to what often we think of when it comes to salvation in Scripture, which is a salvation from the eternal consequences of our sin, which is eternal death. So salvation, we think, is when we surrender our life to Christ, we receive the gift of eternal life. Which, in fact, the first service, we had a handful of people that made that decision to receive eternal life, which that's an important one, but it's not the complete word. And this verse speaks to it because it says he'll save you from your sin. He doesn't want to only just save you from the eternal consequences of your sin. He also wants to actually save you from your sin. He doesn't want to just save you from the penalty of when you allow anger to rule your heart and you say hurtful words. He actually wants to save you from saying those hurtful words so that it brings more life into your relationships. Are you following me? He doesn't, in fact, the word sozo literally means a wholeness. That he doesn't just want to give you eternal salvation, he wants to give you freedom. Because the book of James says that every sin will ultimately lead to death. And we've either experienced this personally or we've seen it in other people's lives, haven't we? We've seen that when somebody allows offense or unforgiveness to take root, we've seen it bring death to a relationship, haven't we? We've seen when someone allows maybe it's sexual sin, we've seen that bring maybe at least a partial death to a marriage or great hurt or great pain to a relationship. We've seen someone's selfishness and self-centeredness ultimately lead to self-destruction. And you know, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. We've seen that. You probably know people in your life. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. We've seen the destructive nature of sin that God wants to save you from. Maybe for some of you here in 2019 and going into 2020, maybe there's an area of your life. And again, I want to freak some people up. We always say at Catalyst, you'll hear this a lot. This is a place where it's okay to not be okay, and it's safe to struggle. And if you don't have a struggle, your name is Jesus, and we're so glad you're here. You're going to have sin, human. But listen, it doesn't mean that Jesus does not want to free you from that in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? And the Bible says how we find that freedom, how we experience that side of the salvation. And God can do it miraculously. But what we see biblically in James 5:16 is when we confess our sin one to another. That's why we have community groups here. We'll launch a brand new set of community groups in January, end of January. And the reason we have these groups, so you can find those relationships, so you can begin to open up to people and be authentic and be real and begin to walk in freedom so that you not only have eternal life, but you experience what John 10:10, Jesus said, you begin to have life and life more full here on earth. And here's how I want to say this one last thing about the gift that God has for us. Have you ever received a gift before with a string attached? It's not really a gift, is it? And so often, I think if we're not careful, and maybe because of a church environment you've been in or maybe around some other Christians that maybe were a little bit religious, sometimes that the way the gift of God can be presented is it's a gift with a string attached. I was reminded of this strings attached. Several years ago, Christina and I had went to a resort in Virginia Beach. We went for a few nights. It was one of those timeshare resorts. So the year later, they call me and they said, Mr. Burroughs, how would you like to have 3 nights, 4 days, sunny Florida? I said, yes, sign me up. I'm like, Christina, pack the bags. We're going to Florida. They're talking about all the restaurants and all the activities and we'll take care of your kids. And I'm like, this is heaven. Lord, is this you? You know? And then, like, all you have to do is sit in 2 90-minute meetings to hear about all of the wonderful resorts we have around the world. And then you will have the opportunity to become a member with blank, blank international. You know? All of a sudden, I realized it was a gift with a string attached. Can I tell you, church, the gift of God, His mercy, His grace, His salvation from your sin, it is a gift with no string attached. God's not saying, I'll save you if you get better. No. He says, I'll save you, period. Here's my mercy, period. Here's my grace, period. Now, here's what you're going to find. As you receive His grace and you receive His mercy, all of a sudden, it'll begin to change your heart. And you'll begin to want to walk in freedom. You'll begin to want to get free from some of those sins that have held you back because you understand God has more for you. But please understand this. God does not give gifts a string attached. He gives unconditional gift of grace, love, mercy, acceptance. Can I get an amen? But then we receive that. But then there is a part as followers of Christ that we give gifts. In fact, I want to show a clip from the movie of Buddy the Elf walking through the office of his father's workplace and him making couple individuals' day with the words that he was speaking. Check out this clip.
Hey, Walter.
Morning, Jack.
Morning, Jack.
Oh, good morning, Mr. Hobbs.
Morning, Sarah.
Good morning, Sarah. It's a nice purple dress. It's very purpley.
Francisco.
How's it going, Mr. Hobbs?
Francisco, that's fun to say. Francisco. Hi.
Hey.
Do you remember me?
I do. I didn't recognize you.
I know. I'm in work clothes. Thank you, Deborah.
Thanks, Deb.
Deb, you have such a pretty face. You should be on a Christmas card.
You just made my day.
I love that clip. You know what I love, though? How genuine he was. That he, like, legitimately was complimenting her on her purple dress. He legitimately was like, you should be on a Christmas card. And for a moment, I was laughing and taking up on the humor of it. But then the thought I had was this. How often do I make someone's day with my words? Have you ever had your day made with somebody's words? Maybe you have a project or a presentation at work, and someone gives you a genuine compliment, and it makes your day. Maybe somebody who sees the way you parent or the way you handle another relationship in your life, and they compliment you, and it just makes your day. I think if I was reminded of the power of our words. I have the power to make someone's day. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's a question I was reflecting upon this week. And I would ask you this question. Are the words that you are speaking in your home, are they benefiting those who listen? Are the words that you speak in your workplace or in your classroom or in the lab or in the hospital or wherever you find yourself, are they building others up? That's the question I've been reflecting upon this week. Something we firmly believe here, we see it in Scripture, is that actually your words create worlds. That your words influence environments, influence cultures. Right, we've experienced this, right? You've been in work settings or you've been in meetings where someone's harsh words, it shifted the atmosphere. You felt it. On the flip side, you've been around. Like, many of you felt it just watching and seeing Buddy's encouragement. Like, you felt better. You're like, oh, you're laughing and there's joy. It's the power of our words. I was reminded back when I used to work as a psychologist, I was having a counseling group with middle school students. And one of the ways we would begin the counseling group is we would have them sit in a circle. And we would have them turn to the person to the left. And they have to give a genuine compliment. Now, in the beginning, we allowed them to just give the kind of basics. They were just starting off, you know, like, oh, you have a great smile. But after several weeks in, we were really challenging them. Hey, observe them at school and observe them here in group. And really, like, speak to something that you see. And we would see as these students would give compliments, we would see the disposition of the one receiving the compliment change. We would actually see the dynamic of the relationships change right there in the moment because of the words they were speaking. I would challenge you, even this week, how could you make somebody's day with your words? Be intentional about the words that are coming out of your mouth. You know, I've shared this before, but in Proverbs 18 talks about how our words are the power of life and death. The words that you're declaring over individuals in your life and your spouse. And it doesn't mean you ignore reality. Or over your coworkers, or over your boss. But what it does mean, you're not ignoring reality. You're not faking it. But you're just declaring a better future. You're declaring, you're calling out things in those individuals. In fact, there was a study that was, it was printed in Forbes. I cannot recall now who were the ones who initially did it. But they did a study, and they were looking at the power of compliments. Actually in the context of a work setting to see how much of a reinforcer they are, how beneficial are they, and they were comparing them to other incentives. And the powerful thing that they found, here's where it was. It was actually the Japanese National Institute of Psychological Sciences in 2012. They actually found that those who received direct compliments performed better than those who did not. And they found this, to the brain, receiving a compliment had much of a reward in their brain. They looked at kind of MRI imaging as receiving cash money. Now listen, if you are a boss, don't say, well, I'm not going to give them a bonus. I'm just going to compliment them. Give them a bonus too. But the power of our words, we declare them. I think the second way you can do it is not just through our words to make someone say, but through acts of kindness. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are belong to the family of believers. I think sometimes, maybe you've been in these environments where I think we can overcomplicate the message of Scripture. But I think this is very clear, and I believe this, that actually when you do good works, you are doing the work of God. Like, if you ever wonder if, like, you have a thought to, like, help somebody or to be generous or to serve someone, you're wondering, is this God? I'm just going to answer that for you right now. It's God. Why? Because the Bible says God is good, and what he does is good. Therefore, if you have thought to do good, it ain't coming from the devil, right? It's coming from the one who is good. So when you have this thought, I should pay for that coworker's lunch. Pay for that coworker's lunch. Or I should compliment this person. Or you know what? I know it's my spouse's night to bathe the kids, but I'm going to bathe them anyway. Or hey, you know what? You're in line at a coffee shop. I'm going to go ahead and pay for the next two people behind me. It's God. I would say, when you do good. And listen, right before that Galatian scripture, he says that whatever one sows, that shall they reap. There's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. That when you do something, when you sow something into whatever you might call it, an atmosphere, a culture, an environment amongst people, it actually reaps that in return. And this is actually shown, maybe you've heard the concept of paying it forward. 2012 in Winnipeg, in Canada, there was a moment, it made international news, where there was a gentleman who decided to pay for the coffee of the person behind them in drive-thru. Well, then that next person paid for the coffee of the person behind them. That next person paid for the coffee of the person behind them. That next person paid for the coffee of the person behind them. This happened 226 times. It lasted over 3 hours. 2 years later, Cornell University, they did a scientific study to say, is this a real phenomenon or is this just kind of a, you know, one of those cultural phenomenons? And they actually found scientifically, it is a proven fact when someone is a recipient of generosity, they are more likely to be generous. So do you want to see more good behavior, more good works, more generosity in your workplace? Be more generous. Do you want to see more kindness in our communities? Be more kind. Do you want more encouragement in your home? Then be more encouraging. You know, I often think as a parent, when I see certain behaviors in my children, the hard thing that I often face is, how am I? Am I reaping what I'm sowing? Am I being intentional with what I'm doing? Again, it's not always that case, but I do believe we can be intentional. And let's do the work of God by doing good works this Christmas season. Here's the last and final point. So we have received God's mercy. We have made someone's day. And then lastly is rediscover joy. And this comes from the ELF code of the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. We're going to watch this next clip. It's our final clip. And this is a moment at the end of the movie, if you've watched it. And Santa is grounded in Central Park. And he needs Christmas cheer and Christmas spirit to get the sleigh off the ground. And we see that they begin to sing, and we see how in this moment the Christmas spirit changes the outcome. So let's watch this final clip.
Let's have a listen in. When you're sleeping, he knows if you're awake.
He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake.
Better not pout, I'm telling you why. Oh.
Santa Claus is coming to town.
Just a little more!
When you're away, he knows if
you're not singing.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not. You're just moving your lips.
Michael, please, what's the big deal?
Dad?
Santa Claus is coming to town.
I love that clip. What I thought was interesting as I was watching that was initially the father, Walter Hobbs, was mouthing the words. He was kind of going through the motions, right? Everyone around him, they're singing, full of excitement. He's just kind of mouthing the words. And I thought to myself as I was watching that, you know, I mentioned in the beginning of this message that the message of Christmas from the angels was we have good news of great joy. The book of Hebrews says the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. But how often, even in my own life, have I been like Walter Hobbs? And maybe I've just been going through the motions. I've been mouthing the words that on the surface level, everything looks normal, but internally it's different. That we've been kind of mouthing the words, coming to church and reading the Bible and praying and giving and serving, all of these things, but not experiencing real joy. And now, please hear my heart. I'm not saying that we should ignore when we walk through hardships, we should ignore our feelings and our emotions. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who was imprisoned and beaten and left for dead. It was him who said in Corinthians, I'm sorrowful, I'm discouraged, yet I'm ever rejoicing. Church, the joy of the Lord is not a feeling. It's something in our spirit that can only come from God. That you can actually have joy in great circumstances, a promotion, and in difficult circumstances, being let go. The joy of the Lord is something greater than a feeling. It's something greater than a moment. It's not the elation of things going well, but it's something much deeper. You know, Psalms 51, the psalmist David, King David, he wrote this psalm. Just if you're wanting to kind of, a great way to study the Psalms, is you can look up online. There's some great websites, but you can see the psalm, not for all of them, but most of them, biblical scholars have studied and shown kind of at what time frame in the psalmist's life, what was happening in the psalmist's life at that time based upon scripture when they wrote the psalm. And it gives the psalm a completely different kind of angle to read this. So Psalms 51, when you read Psalms 51, here's when David wrote Psalms 51. He had just, if you're familiar with scripture, he had just slept with Bathsheba. He had adultery on his wife. He had committed adultery, and he was conspiring to now kill her husband. And that's when he penned Psalms 51. Here he is broken. Here he is feeling ashamed. Here he is feeling like he let God down. And he writes this in verse 12 to the Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. But in this moment where probably feeling great discouragement and great sorrow over what he's done, and we all know this to be true, sin of any extent, it'll promise pleasure for a moment, but it'll bring sorrow in the end. We've all experienced it, right? And we see David here in this moment greatly sorrowful over what had just happened. And here's my presumption based upon what he's saying. Perhaps, because he had lost the joy of his salvation, the joy of the salvation, maybe because of that, he looked for pleasure elsewhere. Because of that, your soul has been created to experience joy. And when you don't have joy, you look for it. And you look for it in that next promotion. You look for it in more money. Even though you know, even if you've been here before, right? You've made more money than you did the year before, but you're like, I don't have any more joy from the more money that I have. Some of you get this. Maybe B.I.G. was right. More money, more problems. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, who's Biggie? Just don't Google it. But here's the truth. Fill in the blank. Another relationship won't bring you more joy. More money won't bring you more joy. A better marriage won't bring you more joy. Another promotion won't bring you more joy. That child you are believing God for, they will not bring you joy. But there's one who will. That's why Jesus, his disciples went out and they did ministry. And people came to faith in Christ. And they saw healings. They saw breakthroughs. And they came back saying, Jesus, you would never believe it. Like, we saw a lame person walking. We saw blind eyes open. We saw people put their trust in you. And he said, do not rejoice over these things. Because there may be days you pray for someone, they don't be healed. There may be moments where you're believing for a promotion and you aren't promoted. He says, rejoice that your name is in heaven. And church, I think the Lord is saying that to us today. I think it's easy to look for joy in temporal things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't celebrate when good things happen. But I'm saying let's not rest our joy upon temporal circumstances, upon things that were not promised. And listen, you cannot obtain more joy by reading more Bible, by worshiping more, by praying longer. Joy cannot come from your activity. God can work through activity. It can only come from Christ. And maybe you, like David, need to, that's your prayer today, is God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Maybe that's your prayer today. I think a great self-assessment, if you're a follower of Christ, is to do some self-assessment and say, do I have as much joy today as the day I came into relationship with Christ? If you want to be really kind of challenge yourself, ask those closest to you, how joyful of a person am I? I was confronted this week with my own lack of joy, in all transparency. I'd allowed just some busyness and some things that were before me to cause some worry, to rob me of my joy. And I was reminded this week that my joy is not conditional. It's unconditional upon Christ. In Romans 12, Paul says to rejoice in hope. That word rejoice is a common word we see in Scripture. That means to find joy again, which tells me that as we go through this life, there are going to be things that are going to come in our life trying to steal our joy. Maybe it's past regret. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe it's unforgiveness or offense. Maybe it's an area of sin of your life. Sin will rob you of your joy, much like it did David. And here's my hope today. In fact, we're going to close this way because I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray with, number one, as individuals here today, that you would say, Jeremy, I have not fully surrendered my life to Christ. I have not experienced for the first time the joy of the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you once walked with God, but you've grown distant from Him, and you need to recommit your life to Him and experience the joy of the Lord once again. And then the third group, I also want to pray with, maybe you're a follower of Christ, you're faithful to God, but you would just simply and honestly acknowledge, I've lost some of my joy. Maybe it's been a life circumstance. Maybe it's just maybe it's an area of sin. And you, like David, need God to restore your joy once again. I'm going to end with this scripture. It's Psalms 33, 21. And it simply says this. Do we have that for the screens, team? Psalm 33. There we go. In him, not in circumstances, not in conditions, not in promotions, not in pregnancies, not in marriages, not in money, not in health, not in relationships. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Church, we can rediscover joy this season by trusting in Jesus. Can you bow your heads with me?